It is 26 past the hour on a theological Thursday, because Pastor Robbie joins us from I almost said Garden Valley, Virginia. No, that's Dr. Don on Tuesdays.
I've never been there.
No. So, from Ashburn, Virginia. He's an Anglican pastor, the executive director, mind you, of Preserving Bible Times. And he's been working his fingers to the bone for Preserving Bible Times the last couple of weeks. But Robbie, you've been all over your keyboard and all over cyberspace with Preserving Bible Times. Important things going on there.
Yeah, we got a lot going on. Just created an app through Church Center, worked with you, our creative director, to get our audiobooks up on Audible and all of our books on Kindle. It's been a digital 2023 for us. Thanks for having me on, Jim and David. Always good to be with both of you on the Broken Road.
And today
you have an app?
We have an app. Yeah, it's through Church Center, but it's a nice hub to do giving. And it's a nice hub to get to all of our social media. We give away some free resources there. So if you just go to the Church Center app and search for Preserving Bible Times, we'll pop up and you create an account and go into there and get a link to our website and to all the external links for Preserving Bible Times.
We'll have a link to that coming up on the PBT website here pretty quick, too. Robbie, we're dealing in M&Ms today.
Say more.
Malachi and Matthew.
Eminem, gotcha. Yep. Malachi and Matthew. And you know, Mark is thought to be the first gospel, but Matthew comes first in the New Testament. So we end the Old Testament with Malachi and begin with Matthew in our canon. So Eminem, yeah.
Eminem, yeah.
Do we know why that is? The order of it?
Well, in the New Testament, those who have put together the New Testament canon have actually put in the Gospels as they believed that they were written. So earlier on, the thought was that Matthew was written before Mark, but now we believe that Mark was probably the first Gospel written, and then Matthew came shortly after, followed by Luke, and of course John, the oldest Gospel, not a synoptic Gospel, coming around 90.
And remind you that Bible scholars have all kinds of different viewpoints on this. So this is kind of an intellectual doing, not necessarily a spiritual ordering of books for our purpose.
But, you know, there are Bibles like the Chronological Study Bible that tries to put everything into order. So those are interesting Bibles.
That's an amazing. And Robbie, you sent me one of those. And I'm just now getting into Genesis. There's so much preparatory information about why they've organized the books the way they did and the logic they've applied to it. It's fascinating. And again, it's so you can kind of get a sense of the timeline through Scripture. But chronological Bibles are fun and intriguing things. This has to do, well, we're going to Old Testament and New Testament here. When did Malachi live?
Malachi is a minor prophet, and minor prophet is more of a commentary on the length of the book, not its importance. That's very important, because we think minor prophets are little books in the back of your Bible. There are 12 of them. Oh, we'll just disregard those. But we shouldn't. There's the major prophets that we know of: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Lamentation is actually only 5 chapters, so you would think it would be a minor prophet, but Jeremiah wrote Lamentations as part of Jeremiah. So Jeremiah wrote Lamentations with Baruch, his scribe, and then we get the minor prophets, which is the book of the 12, which they all fit on one scroll, and they are ordered from the longest, really, mostly from the longest, you know, and then it goes towards the shortest. The shortest of which is Obadiah, shortest book. It's one little chapter, one page.
Well, Malachi is one of the most direct prophets, I guess. You read his stuff and you say, this is prophecy. This is prophecy. He is either talking about it for his time or a future time or both. But he starts off, let me just read the first couple of verses here. This is, well, actually, this is chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. Interesting cultural clues in there, but he's clearly talking about Jesus as Messiah.
Absolutely. And the coming of his messenger, the last of the Old Testament prophets, the first of the new, John the Baptist, preparing the way of the Lord. And what do they do with the prophets of old but kill them? And John the Baptist was right in line with that. We know that John the Baptist was beheaded. But yes, this idea that the prophets foretold the coming of the Messiah. And then Malachi is often quoted, especially around like Giving Sundays or pledge campaigns for churches. It just so happens in the Anglican Church that we have Malachi 3 paired with Matthew 22.
So Malachi would have been the first church fundraiser.
Well,
I don't mean to sound cynical there, but
this is the debated topic here about the tithe. When does the tithe show up, and what is Malachi talking about in chapter 3, where in verse 8 he says, "Will a man rob God?" And it talks about bringing the whole tithe into the storehouse, and this is often quoted, but the tithe doesn't show up in Malachi first. Most people believe the tithe is obsolete, that we should do away with it, but because we're not under the law. And so what they're citing there is Deuteronomy and Leviticus about the tithe.
Well, a tithe has a very specific meaning. What is that?
Right. It means tenth. So the tithe means tenth. It's the 10% that we should give. And then the debate ensues, is this pre-tax, is this post-tax? I mean, where should we give it? You know, should we pay the IRS first and then give our tenth? And so that's, you know, what's the difference between a tithe and say a gift, like a love offering or just an offering? What is the difference between a tithe and what's the difference between an offering? Is there any difference? And we are obligated for the tenth, the first fruits. And this is certainly what Malachi is getting at in chapter 3. He says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings," is the answer. Verse 9, "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me on this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not even be enough room to receive it." Now, I want to caution too that we don't give because God's going to open the heavens and pour out a heavenly blessing. That should not be our motivation. The prosperity gospel indicates that if you give to God, he will give to you. He will pour out showers of blessing. You know, there's even that old hymn, "Showers of Blessing." And
this is where the prosperity gospel gets its nasty roots, right?
Right.
Yeah.
And often you hear it referred to as sowing a seed. You know, you pay God and he's obligated to you to bless you. Now, certainly there is blessing in giving to God what is his due. One of my favorite passages, and we use this as an offertory sentence in the Anglican Church, is from Chronicles, where we say, "All things come from you, O Lord, and from your own hand do we give unto you." So we don't give God anything that he hasn't first given us. And so when we worship, we give the first fruits, and this is the first, and it's the best, and it's a tenth.
This is an agricultural term, is it not?
Right. Say more.
because they didn't have a whole lot of cash. This was not a cash-based economy. It was an agrarian economy. So right. This referred to, and the literal reference to food tells us this. This is 10% of the new crop is owed to the temple, and it supports the work of the priests and the Levites. So it's literally food for his house.
And the reason that is because the Levites, if you remember, when the 12 tribes are divided, the Levites are the tribe of the priest, and the priesthood tribe of Levi did not receive land. Therefore, they cannot plant, and they cannot grow, and they are dependent upon the tithes of the tribal allotments that are bringing in produce, that are growing crops and giving. So the verse is 1 Chronicles 29:14. But who am I and what is my people? And this is David speaking, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. So David is acknowledging that he cannot give God anything that God has not already given him. And this is in the context, I mean, if you remember David and the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite, where Araunah is going to give him the threshing floor, and he's going to give him the ox, and he's going to give him the plows and the yoke and the implements, and he's to slaughter the oxen on the threshing floor and make an offering to God. And Araunah says to David, I'm going to give you this. And David says to Araunah the Jebusite, I'm not going to offer God that which costs me nothing. I will buy it from you. So in other words, we don't want to give God our leftovers, because in doing so, to quote Malachi, we are robbing God. And so if you look in the law, certainly the law does tell us that we are supposed to tithe. We do get this in Deuteronomy. We do get this in Leviticus, and the command is clear to give unto the Lord what is his due. So Leviticus 27:30, for every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. You get it again in Numbers 18:26. Moreover, you shall speak and say to the Levites, when you take from the people of Israel the tithe, that's the tenth, that I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present a contribution from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe. So this is where churches and organizations and even ministers like me, even though I'm paid by the tithe, I also tithe. And that's a tenth. That's 10% of my earnings pre-tax is what my wife and I do. And we actually, in doing our taxes, we try to be sure that not only do we tithe, but we're giving offerings unto the Lord for missions. So the percentage we're looking for is the range of around 15%.
Okay.
Also in Deuteronomy. And if it's way too long for you, Deuteronomy 14:24, so that you are not able to carry the tithe when the Lord, your God, blesses you because the place is too far from you, with which the Lord, your God, chooses to set his name there. So again, you see tithing throughout the Old Testament scriptures.
Well, we're talking Old Testament here, but what, if anything, changed with the coming of Messiah?
That's a good question. And before we get there, I want to make a point, because we're going to go to Jesus. We're going to go to his words in Matthew 22, as you mentioned earlier, Eminem, Malachi and Matthew. We're going to go there. We're going to look at what Jesus says when the Pharisees try to trap him in Matthew 22. They say, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? And then Jesus asks for a coin, and he says, whose inscription is on the coin? And they say, Caesar's. And Jesus says the famous, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto God that which is God's. In other words, give to Caesar his due, but don't forget to give God what is his due. So before we get there, I just want to make a point that the tithe is pre-law. Now, what do I mean by that? When we say law, we're talking about either the Ten Commandments, that's law, Jesus' summary of the law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, love your neighbor as yourself, or we're talking about the Old Testament, potentially. Or are we just talking about the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? When we say law, are we strictly talking about Leviticus and Deuteronomy? Are we strictly talking about the Ten Commandments and Exodus and Deuteronomy? Or is the tithe pre-law? I'm going to argue and make the point here that the tithe dates back to Abraham in Genesis 14. This is the first time we see the tithe, and it's after the issues with Sodom and Gomorrah, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. Again, you've got Melchizedek, a priest before Leviticus, before the conquering and the settling of the land, before the division of the tribal lands, before the Levitical priesthood. You have a priest of God Most High. His name is Melchizedek. This is Genesis 14:18. And in 14:19, it says that he, Melchizedek, blessed him, Abraham, and said, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High." My point here is God is always moving towards us, and God comes first. Notice God blesses Abraham, and he blesses Abraham first. He says, "You are the possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And then in verse 20, it says that Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything.
Now, again, a little historic culture, I think, and this is in a form of a question because I'm not sure of this. Melchizedek was the high priest of the Jebusites based in what became Jerusalem after time. Is that accurate?
Well, it says he's king of Salem. He is a priest
of God. Salem is in Jerusalem's name.
Yeah, I mean, the old Jebusite city. Mm-hmm. So again, you've got the same contextual location on the map as what I was talking to you about previously with Aruna the Jebusite. So the Jebusite city or Salem, it's the same place. It's the Temple Mount. And where do we offer sacrifices? Mm. Where do we go to offer our first fruits? Where is the home base of the Levitical priesthood? It's in Jerusalem. It's the old Jebusite city. It's Salem. It's the Temple Mount. It is the threshing floor of Aruna, the Jebusite, where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, his first fruits, unto the Lord. And what does it say? God will provide the sacrifice. So again, God is the provider. We never give to God anything that he hasn't already first given us.
Okay, I'm going to raise my hand meekly here and suggest that maybe it goes back farther than that. Was not the sacrifice of Cain and Abel food? And now it may not have been labeled as a tithe, but it was an offering to God.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It's as old as Eden. So in other words, obedience. What is Adam and Eve doing when they eat the fruit that doesn't belong to them? Hmm. They're taking something that isn't theirs.
Sounds.
They're robbing God.
Never thought of
that. In other words, God's saying, "I want you to honor me with your obedience." So there is a heart behind the giving. And this is why Paul says in Corinthians that God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, we should not give begrudgingly. We should give freely. We shouldn't let our right hand know what our left hand was doing. It's funny. We just did a yearly audit at our church required by our diocese where we audit our own expenses and revenue. And I'm going to keep confidence here, but someone was in the room and they were asking about certain income streams and things that were happening in our church. And this person had forgotten what they had given. and they were so generous, and they completely forgot they did it. And I laughed because I know this person. I know they're so generous that I said, he doesn't know what his right hand from his left. He doesn't know. He's not letting his right hand know what his left hand is doing. So that's how we're supposed to give. We're supposed to give so graciously, so generously that we even lose track of it. We're not paying attention. We're not keeping score. This is how we should be giving. We should not be giving begrudgingly, but we also should be giving obediently. But what I love is the movement in Genesis 14, that God blesses Abraham. He sends Melchizedek. Melchizedek blesses Abraham. Melchizedek actually brings out bread and wine. Does that sound familiar, by the way?
Uh-huh. Yes, it does.
Melchizedek brings out bread and wine first, and then Abraham gives a tenth of everything he has. Notice that God is always first. Even go back to creation. Go back to the creation narrative where God puts Adam and Eve in a garden, gives them everything. And then Cain and Abel offer the offerings to God. So God is always, to quote A.W. Tozer, God is always previous. God always comes first. God always makes the action towards us first. So when we rob God, we do not pay God or give God his due. Now, where does Jesus talk about the tithe? Does he ever use that language? No, not necessarily. But here in Matthew 22, when the Pharisees and the religious leaders are trying to trap him, they're actually trying to trap him politically. But they're also trying to trap him religiously, because they're setting up a division, or they're highlighting the division between the Roman rule in government and the theocracy that the Jewish people have. In other words, we are a people under God's rule. And they ask Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar? It's a trap. If Jesus says, pay taxes to Caesar, everybody goes, oh, well, he is just a Roman sympathizer. He's not to be trusted. He's not a good rabbi. You shouldn't listen to him. But if Jesus says, don't pay taxes to Caesar, well, now he's a target from the Roman government, because he's an insurrectionist. He's someone who says, down with the governing authorities, and now he's got a target on his back. And this is a public spectacle. This is a trap. They're intending to trap him. And so Jesus's response to them is brilliant. He says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. In other words, pay your taxes.
I suggest the brilliance comes in the preceding phrase myself.
It says,
why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they produce a denarius, a coin. Now, wouldn't it be illegal for them to even have a coin on them because it's an engraved image? That was forbidden, was it not?
Yeah, well, they're the ones that are in cahoots with Rome.
Well, they're Temple Incorporated. I mean, money is their stock and trade.
Used to call it. Doug Greenwald of Preserving Bible Times used to call the temple system Temple Incorporated. That's exactly right. They are the ones who are in it with Rome so that they can become wealthy. Now, the question is, are they paying their tithe? Are they giving God what is their?
Interesting question. Would priests and Levites be required to pay a tithe?
Well, I believe yes. And we get it, I mean, or I get it from the Romans verse, excuse me, the Numbers verse that I read to you earlier, that we are required to give God what is due, all of us, even the priesthood. I'm a firm believer that even, and I'm someone who gets a housing allowance. In other words, my housing is not taxable, But when I tithe or give, and this isn't me blowing my trumpet, this is me hopefully teaching us here, that I give pre-tax. In other words, I give a tenth of my income gross before anything is taken out for my housing allowance, taxes, any of that. I want to give a full tenth of full fruits to the Lord first and foremost. And that's me as part of the priesthood. And I believe that this is also the case with the Levites, that they're not exempt. This is Numbers 18:26. Moreover, you shall speak and say to the Levites, this is the priesthood, right? The Levites, when you take from the people of Israel the tithe that I have given you from your inheritance, then you shall present a contribution from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe, Numbers 18:26. So my question is, your question, are they doing it? Are they actually giving unto the Lord, or is Jesus also calling them out on this? Because they're giving to Caesar what is Caesar's, but they're not giving unto God what is God's, and they have Caesar in their pocket.
Well, Jesus has a profound way of turning the tables on them every single time. Just
absolutely.
Man had an amazing mind. Robbie is the executive director, we've mentioned, of Preserving Bible Times, and that's a ministry you need to be acquainted with. Well, you ought to be acquainted with. You can link to it from our site at Broken Road Radio there. PreservingBibleTimes.org, and there's stuff for sale. It's all about biblical context. It's what's between the lines, and there's streaming video, and there's ebooks, and there are things for free. There's just amazing results of intense study for years is there for you at your fingertips. Make it so easy to unveil what the biblical context is to help you understand what you're reading. And I want to emphasize, it doesn't add to the Bible. It only explains what's there to begin with. So take a look, preservingbibletimes.org. Robbie, we're grateful to you. Thank you for your time today, and you and your family and Irene and the kids and the new, how's the new one doing? How's Jacob?
Oh, he's good. Jacob is good.
All right. All
wrestling
right.
With God and his parents.
He's got a birthday coming up, doesn't he?
That's right. One on November 15th.
Okay. Well, that's special.
Godspeed, gentlemen. It's always a pleasure and a joy to be on the Broken Road.
Bye-bye, Robbie.